Welcome to the third of three services we're having today on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. It's actually the fourth service we've had this weekend. Our first service was out at the new property this morning at 6:45. We gathered for our sunrise service. I got to tell you that when you're a preacher, getting up for 6:45 service is hard. I'm just saying that. But it was a beautiful service. We're really blessed to have Nefty Gonzalez, who's a member of our church and comes to this service. He's a video journalist with NBC DFW, and he was videoing the service. And so maybe if you watch the news tonight and you didn't get a chance to catch the service, you can watch it on the news this evening. But we just had a great time. We gathered around and we just read the story of the resurrection in John's gospel. And everybody probably knows the story of the resurrection. And so I thought, you know, this morning, for our message, I don't want to just tell the story of the resurrection. I want to ask the question, kind of like the deep question, profound question of why. And so this morning, our whole theme for this whole morning is this idea of greater love. A lot of people know the verse in John's gospel that says, this is John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's another verse that a lot of people are familiar with. It's in 1 John 3:16 that says that we know love in this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But there's another John 3:16 verse, right? It's the one in the gospel, and it's the one that says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about the big why. Like, why this day matters, why the resurrection matters, why Easter matters. Like, what's the big why here? The year was 2009. The guy was a starting quarterback for the University of Florida. They had a great season, and before every game, he would do what all the football players were doing that year. They put on their black eye makeup, but they don't call it that. You know, they call it black eye adhesive because they just put it on there like that. And it was really popular to write a message, you know, talk about your hometown or put something on there. But Tim was putting on his face Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All season long, that was working for Tim. They were winning all the Florida games, and they made it all the way to the BCS championship when he decided, against everyone's recommendation, to change the message, to change the verse to John 3:16. And you know that they won the BCS championship, and Tim Tebow, who was the player, got the phone call after the game from their PR guy that says Google just released their analytics, and 94 million people asked the question, what is John 3:16? And Tim said, you know, two things went through his mind. One was, wow, that's so amazing that I could do that and people would be, you know, thinking about spiritual things. But then the other thing was, like, how is it that so many people in America don't know John 3:16? They don't know this great verse that answers the question of why today actually matters, of why the resurrection matters. And it's that verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Every time I read that verse, several things kind of pop into my head, and I want to just kind of share those with you today. If you got one of the outlines and you want to follow along with me, you can do that. That kind of helps some of us kind of stay awake during these sermons. You know, if you want to do the app and you want to kind of fill out some of the outline as we go through that, you can do that too. But it's really kind of basic. I just want to share just a few things with you this morning. The first thing that always jumps out of my mind as I read that verse is the problem that it presents. You know, it's a verse everybody knows, God so loved the world, but like that's kind of a problem if you think about it. And it's this question, like, does God really love the world? You know, I don't know about you, but if you watch some of the news, you kind of know what's going on in the world today, you're kind of like, you know, I'm not sure God really should love the world. It's kind of a bad place. It's kind of messed up. In fact, there's even a verse in the Bible that tells us as Christians, do not love the world or the things of the world. So, like, why is the Bible saying God loves the world? Of course, the answer is really simple, right? Sometimes the world refers to the earth, the third rock from the sun. Sometimes it refers to, like, the worldly ways, which we're not supposed to have. But sometimes it refers to the people. 7 billion people on the planet today. It's getting crowded around here, you know? Well, the Bible says God loves the world. That means that God loves every single person. This text shares with us one of these incredible spiritual insights, and it's this. God's love is universal. God's love, God loves every person. Now, let me put it in practical sense. You're a Democrat today, God loves Republicans. You're a Republican today, God loves Democrats. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. God loves everybody. God loves you no matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done. He loves you no matter your past, your criminal record, your job record. He loves you no matter how much your income is. He loves you no matter what. He loves the guy that cut you off in traffic on your way to church this morning. He loves the person in the grocery line that chewed you out this week because you had too many items for the cart, you know? God loves everybody. That's good news. You're like, I don't like that person. I don't like it for that other person. But it's good news for you because that means God loves you too. It means he loves you no matter what you've done or where you've been. It's one of these great spiritual truths. God's love is universal. And there's a verse in the Bible that answers one of those questions we always wonder. It's like, okay, God, when are you going to come back? And it shares this incredible insight. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. And here's the word, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. God loves everyone. And you know, we hear that, we're like, that's awesome. We should put that as like a bumper sticker on our car. We ought to just go around and tell everybody, like, God loves everyone. And there are people who are out there, they're like, yeah, that's the whole message of Christianity. The answer is, no, it's not. Because the rest of that verse gives us what you might call a but. And that is, but salvation is a choice. Like, God's love is universal. Like, you and I, we've all got God's love. But salvation is a choice. When I was in college, like the cool idea that was sort of going around was that God was at the top of a mountain. And there are lots of roads to get to the top of the mountain. And all you do is pick whatever road you want to go down. Hey, whatever religion you pick, whatever beliefs you have, you just pick any road you want to go down. You want to be Buddhist? Take the Buddhist road to God. You want to be Hindu, you want to be Jewish, you want to be Christian. Whatever you want to be, you pick your road, get you to God. You know, there's a great Greek word for that. It's baloney, right? Because that's the truth. Not every road leads to anything. And this verse in John 3:16 reveals that truth because it says this, that God loves you so much. But then it says, whoever believes in Jesus. That's part of the problem. But then he says something else in this passage. He says that he gave his only son. That's the gift, isn't it? It's the beautiful gift. And a gift this good, you kind of ask yourself the question, like, what do I do to deserve it? What do I do to earn it? I didn't grow up going to church. I always tell that story because I think that I just have to be really honest. I didn't grow up on an Easter Sunday. I never had an Easter outfit. Easter was not something I was ever familiar with until I was an adult. Every night I went to bed as a kid, I went to bed wondering where I was going to spend eternity. Many, many nights I laid in bed, unable to sleep. I'd get out of bed, I'd get on the floor, and I would just pray to the God that what little I knew about God. And I would ask if God would somehow grant me access into whatever was beyond this life. Like if there was heaven, I could go to heaven, whatever was beyond. What do I have to do? My parents were very religious. They had a lot of different religious books. And I remember they had this book of like all the religions of the world. And I'd sit there and look through all the pages of all the religions of the world. The one that always caught my attention was the Tibetan monk. He was crawling on his hands and knees going to the Tibetan temple. A few years ago, it was in the news, widely published, that a group of Tibetan monks were going to travel from mainland China to this shrine, this temple in Tibet. The journey was 1,358 miles, and they would do it completely on their knees, crawling the whole way. All of them were over 60 years of age, if that kind of helps put it in context. I was reading that this week, and I was thinking to myself, like, I wonder how long it would take to crawl 1,358 miles, so I Googled it. And the cool thing about Google is you can show, you can find the, you know, where you're coming from, where you're going. It'll not just show you like how, like driving time, but you can put in walking time. And it came out to 452 hours. Now translate that into crawling time. They crawl a little bit, they get up, they pray, they crawl a little bit, they get up and pray. 8 hours a day. It would take you about 2 months. That's exactly how long it took these monks to arrive there. And they're asking him, like, why are you doing it? Why are you sleeping in tents every night rather than in beds? And why are you making this incredible journey? And the answer that they gave was, is that this is what they had to do to get right with their God. And, you know, I was a kid with that same kind of thought in my mind, like, what do I need to do to get right with God? And I just want to tell you this morning that that is not the biblical picture. That I've got some good news this morning for you, if that's you in any way, because the Bible tells us that this thing that God wants to give us is a gift, and this is how you could describe it. God's offer is a free gift called grace. I love the verse, and if you don't know this verse, maybe you're coming to church and you kind of got like dragged to church this morning, I don't know. And you're here and you're kind of going like, this sounds kind of interesting. I want to know more about this. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. It's Ephesians 2:8. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Like it's not because you were good enough. It's not because you were religious enough. It's not because you went to church. It's not because you had a Bible. It's not because your parents were spiritual. It is because God gives you that gift. Now here's the thing a lot of us do with that. We're like, that sounds great. I want that gift. Now I want to go live my life like any way I want to. And here's what I want to say to you is, the gift is free, but it isn't cheap. Think about it. It cost Jesus Christ his life. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Can you imagine such a great gift? But it was also for a reason. So can I just ask the question we started with one more time? Like, why? Why? What is this all about Easter? What is the goal of all of this? And that's the third thing I want you to notice as we ask this question one more time. Why did Jesus die? But I want to change that to why did Jesus die? Not for somebody else, but why did Jesus die for me? Why did Jesus die for you today? You individually on the cross 2,000 years ago. Why did he die for you? Now, a lot of us would give some answers to that. A lot of us in church, but do you know what the really big answer is? Like the 30,000 feet answer to that? The 30,000 foot answer, the big answer, the big Bible answer to that is that Jesus died to give back to you what God had originally given you in the beginning, which was life. Like you go back to the Garden of Eden, if you know that story, there's Adam and Eve in a garden. God puts a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, don't eat of it. If you do, you'll die. But he put another tree there. It was the tree of life. And one of the things the Bible says is it says that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God put them out of the garden so they couldn't have access to life forever. Well, do you know what God intended for you and me and every person on this planet is to live in relationship and in fellowship and in the garden with him for all time, for all of eternity? What Jesus is doing at the cross is he is trying to give back to you what God originally intended for every one of you, to live in an unbroken relationship with God for eternity, to live in paradise, to live in with life that never ends. That's what this verse says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, can I just repeat myself again here? It's not because of anything you've done. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, not D-O. It's not what you do, and it's not because of anything you've done, but because of his love. It's because of what he's done. I heard somebody say one time that if you were to go up to Jesus and you were to say, Jesus, like, how much do you really love me? Like, put it in some kind of terms. Like, how much do you really love me? That he would do this. It's kind of like the fisherman. You know, you can start out with a little thing like this. How big was the fish? Well, it was kind of about this big. And he'd just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then finally he'd stretch out his hands. And he would say, I love you enough to stretch out my arms and to die. I love you that much. Folks, your mama loves you. Your daddy loves you. A lot of people in your life love you. But ain't nobody loves you like Jesus. He went to Calvary's cross for sins that he didn't commit. You committed. And he loves you so much, he stretched out
his arms and he died for you. But here's, can I just repeat myself one more time and say this? Everyone receives that love. You don't have to do anything to get it. All 7 billion people on earth right now have that love. But only those who believe receive eternal life. The opening of the Gospel of John, there's this neat verse. It says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and then it adds this line, as who believed in him, he gave to them the right to become the children of God. As many as not just who received his love today and said, oh, thank you, God, for loving me, but who believed in him, who put their faith in him, put their trust in him. He said, well, what does that really look like? I've heard that. I want to know more about that. Preachers always use the analogy of faith. They try to have the analogy of an airplane. It's like getting on an airplane. You know, to get on an airplane takes some faith, right? I mean, you trust that the guys over at Boeing were actually building the airplane and not watching, you know, afternoon TV while they were doing all that. You trust the people that fill up the tank in the plane, that they were putting that in the plane and not checking social media when they were doing that. You put faith in the pilot that he knows how to operate the aircraft, and this isn't his first day on the job. You put faith in all kinds of different things when you get on an airplane. On November 22nd, 2015, I know exactly where I was. I know where I was that whole day. I had gone to Atlanta, Georgia to attend a religious Bible conference. It's a biblical academic conference. I go to it every single year, and it is so incredibly boring. And this year was particularly bad. The weather in Texas and Dallas was beautiful. I got there, it was cloudy. I found out I don't like Atlanta, Georgia. No offense to any of you Georgians. We were in downtown, we were in the hotel, and it was just, I was not enjoying it. And then they got news. There's this hacker group called Anonymous that I just suddenly discovered and learned about, that they had been like trolling the internet, and they discovered credible evidence that the Islamic State of ISIS had been planning to an attack there in Atlanta, Georgia, on November 22nd, in the building that was next to our building. For the WWE wrestling event. It was a sold-out crowd at the wrestling event. And ISIS was going to attack. The FBI had alerted the local media and the national media, and my wife was calling me on the phone going, are you going to stay or are you going to go? And I'm like, I want to go home. What are you doing? She says, well, I'm over at my parents' house in East Texas, and the sun is shining, the pool is warm, we've got more food coming tomorrow. I'm like, I want to go home. Get me out of here. So I go to the hotel. They say, you can leave. I take the subway to the airport. Late at night, turns out that's not a good idea. For lots of obvious reasons that I didn't realize at that moment. I got to the airport. The longest security lines you've ever seen in your life. We finally get to the security. I was 45 minutes for the plane to take off from the terminal. Turns out I was an hour early. Because they had a credible threat that terrorists were going to bomb the airplane that I was getting ready to fly out on. So I'm sitting there in the airport. All this stuff's like going through my mind. This plane is not even going to DFW where my car is. It's going to Dallas. I don't have a ride, so I'm putting on Facebook, would someone please pick me up? Travis Bedingfield says, I don't have anything else to do tonight. I'll come get you at midnight in Dallas. And I was sitting there in the airport, and all this stuff's going through my mind. Like, do I really want to get on this plane? Like, do I really want to do that? Do I really have faith to get on this airplane? Finally, I kind of worked through all that. I'm like, I just got to get out of here. Took the plane home, perfect ride. Next morning, drove to East Texas, had lots of food, sunshine. It was wonderful. Never regretted it for a single second. You say, why are you telling this story? I'm telling this story because there may be some of you this morning that are still in the terminal. You're still stuck in the terminal. The flight is 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The flight is the flight that leads you into a relationship with God, but you're still stuck in the terminal. And you haven't walked, and the intercom's coming on, they're saying, okay, final boarding for flight 3:16. And you're going, nah, I'll just wait a little bit longer. And one of these days, I'll
I'll board the plane. One of these days, I'll put my faith in Jesus. One of these days, I'll do that. But the door is closing, and the opportunity is passing. And finally, one of these days for you, your chance will be gone, and it really will be the terminal for you. Wouldn't it be incredible if you had a story like the one I just told, but not about November 22nd, 2015, but about today, April 1st, 2018? You're like, April Fools, no, really. Today is the day I step through the terminal and I put my faith in God, and that's the day that I knew where my destination for all of time and eternity was, and now my life has a purpose because I know where I'm going. Wouldn't that be incredible for you today? Wouldn't that be an awesome Easter gift to walk out of church with this morning?